love is a river of gladness that pours from Emmanuel's veins. The sinner was plunged beneath the flood and God saved. Since then I walk in forgiveness. All of my guilt was erased. The chains of the past are broken at last. I got saved. Oh, I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? I've received nothing but goodness. I've tested and tasted your grace. I was so lost till I fell at the cross and got saved. Oh, I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more?
The love of God gave me his pardon.
The love of God won't let me stay the same. The love of God pulls me up higher. His blood has cleansed me. That's how I got saved. Of Jesus, I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more?
Amen. Praise the Lord. I certainly have enjoyed the good singing today. It's been an encouragement and a blessing to me. If you have your Bible open, and I trust that you do, if you do not have a Bible, why don't you just reach over to the person next to you and ask them if you could look on with them, because I like to use a lot of Bible when I preach. You know, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. And so I think that if you're going to do preaching, you ought to preach the word. Amen. And so I think it's good if you could follow along, is what I'm getting at. And I'd like for you to follow along today. I'm going to start something today that I may continue on for some Sunday mornings moving forward. We'll see. But I seen something here in this passage of Scripture that drew my attention. And as I began to research some things, it kind of kept opening up. And so we'll see. I'd like to point out a few things to you before we get in depth into this very familiar passage of Scripture. And there's a couple of truths that I want to relate to you that I hope will help you in your life. I want you to look, if you would, in verse number 27 of Luke 8. Luke 8, 27, the Bible says this. It says, and when he went forth to the land, meaning Jesus, it says that there met him out of the city. And notice this next phrase, a certain man. I find that very interesting, and so I thought about, you know, it didn't say a man, it said a certain man, and so I began to run a little research and run some reference, and I want you to notice something that Luke does in his gospel. It's very interesting, and when you follow through with it, which we will some, I'm not sure how long or how much, go back to Luke chapter number 1. If you would with me just for a moment, Luke chapter number 1, and we'll see if you notice a pattern, okay? In Luke chapter 1, look if you would in verse number 5. Luke chapter 1 in verse number 5. The Bible says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. And then look, if you would, in Luke chapter number 6. And I'm going to ask you to turn to some scriptures, so follow along. Luke chapter number 6, if you would look there. Luke chapter number 6. Look at verse number 2, where the scripture says in verse number 2 of Luke chapter number 6, "And certain of the Pharisees." Luke chapter number 7, if you'll turn there, it says in Luke chapter 7, in verse number 2, it says, "And a certain centurion's servant," not just any centurion, but a certain centurion's servant. Then if you would look in chapter number 7, verse number 41. In chapter 7, in verse number 41, Jesus said there was a certain creditor. In Luke chapter 8, in verse number 2, it says, "And certain women." Luke chapter 8, look at verse number 20. In Luke chapter 8, in verse number 20, "And it was told him by certain, which said," and we looked at Luke 8, verse number 27, which says, "A certain man." Look, if you would, in Luke chapter number 9. I could go on and on. It's really something. In Luke chapter number 9, in verse number 57, it says, "It came to pass that as they went in the way," Luke 9, verse 57, "a certain man said unto him." Luke chapter number 10, in verse number 25, Dr. Luke says, "And behold, a certain lawyer," and it says in verse number 20, Jesus said, "A certain man," in verse number 31, it says, "And by chance there came down a certain priest," and then of course, what the gist of this account is in verse number 33, "but a certain Samaritan." And then if you drop down to verse number 38 of Luke chapter 10, it says, "It came to pass that as they went, that he entered into a certain village and a certain woman." And of course, we'll look at that woman. Her name was Martha. And we'll look at her at some point as we do this little study. Look, if you would, in chapter number 11 of Luke, verse number 27. It says in verse number 27, "It came to pass that he spoke these things a certain woman." In verse number 37, it speaks of Luke chapter number 11, "a certain Pharisee." I could go on and on and on. One that's very familiar, if you'll just look, if you would, in Luke chapter number 15. Look at Luke 15 just for a moment. Verse number 11, this is one of my favorites of a certain. In Luke chapter 11, in verse number, Luke 15 in verse number 11, it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons." And we know a lot about this man. We certainly know a lot about his sons. And we know who this man represents. Another favorite of mine is found over in chapter number 16. If you look at chapter number 16, in verse number 19, we know a lot about this man. And yet, if we're not careful, and I had gone many years without really noticing the significance of how Jesus placed a certainty on this particular individual. Notice what he says in verse number 19 of Luke 16. "There was not a rich man." Now we refer to this as the rich man and Lazarus, but that's not what Jesus said at all. Notice what Jesus said. "There was a certain rich man." And then look, if you would, at what Lazarus is referred to in verse number 20. Jesus said, "There was a certain beggar named Lazarus." Now what is God teaching us here? God is teaching us about the power of individuality. That God gets involved in the affairs of man on a personal, certain level. And when you go through the book of Luke, Luke in particular, by the way, Luke's the only one who does this, okay? I searched through Matthew, through Mark. Certainly the word certain is used in Matthew, Mark, and John. But Luke just, he identifies these people that Jesus deal with to let us know, right person, right place, right time. God's going to do a work. God's going to do something. Now, as we go back to Luke chapter number 8, I want to assure you that God wants that to happen in your life. You are a certain person. You see, sometimes we get into a church even this size, and I certainly don't consider this to be, you know, an enormous group, but it is a good-sized group, and if we're not careful, we'll lose our certain individuality in the group. You know, okay, we're whatever strong, 250, 300 strong, you know. And so we're in this together, and there is a sense in which we are. We're a body, right? We're God's children. We're God's family. But then there's that also that sense of where I have a personal, certain responsibility to God, where God deals with me as an individual. And so I don't want us to lose that individuality. And if we're not careful, you know, everybody's trying to just group everything up. There's mergers going on and just trying to put everybody together. And this is, if you study the scriptures, it's a sign of the end times. Ecumenicalism, we're just, you know, everybody just come together and everybody just kind of, to, you know, lose your identity in a group. But that's not what God wants. God wants to deal with us, certainly in a group family, but individually. God wants us to understand that He has a certain thing for us. He has a certain purpose for you individually. He has a certain plan. And so don't lose that. And I just believe that's what Luke, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to teach us here. Now, what is God's plan for your life? What is God's purpose for you? Well, certainly, collectively speaking, as a group, as people that have been saved in the grace of God, we can identify some of those things. And we have many times from this pulpit, you have in your Bible study, from other listening to other teachers and listening to the Spirit of God, God has identified His purpose. But then there's that particular. There is that personal purpose that God has for you. Can I tell you, you will really never have peace the way God intended you to have peace until you know your purpose. And you can never know purpose until you've received pardon. They go together. See, God saves a man to conform him. God saves a person. God saves us not just to take us to heaven. Thank God we're going. Amen. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. Say amen. I mean, you ought to be happy about that. You're not going to hell, you're going to heaven if you're saved. But God has a purpose for you here and now. And it's very important that you understand what that purpose is and that you fulfill that purpose and that you carry out God's reason for leaving you here, for leaving me here after He saved us. If it was only God's will to save us so that we could be free of sin and go to heaven, the moment He saved us, He'd just take us to heaven. Right? Sure. But God has a purpose for your life right here. In this life, God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for my life. What is that purpose? I wouldn't rest until I found out what that was. I wouldn't be satisfied with anything less than knowing what God's purpose for your life is. And once you identify that from God, then pursue it. Pursue the purpose. See, that's the motivator. That's the passion. That's the drive. That keeps us focused is to know what God wants and then pursue it. Don't let anything get you off track, because there's an enemy and he's always trying to get us off course and off track. Now I want to read you about a certain man this morning that's always been intriguing to me when I read the scripture. One of the most intriguing accounts in all the Bible. In particular in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read what happens prior to this, there's not a doubt in my mind that this happened so that these disciples, notice in verse number 22, something that leads up to what we're getting ready to read about. It's all in God's plan. It's amazing how God orders the events of our lives. Look, if you would, in chapter number 8, in verse number 22. And it came to pass, now notice this next phrase, on a certain day. Amen. You know, God said, okay, it's time. I've got some things I want to teach my men, my disciples. And He said, get on the ship. We're going to pass over to the other side. But now He said, I'm doing this at this time for this purpose. It was a certain day. All right. So they get on the ship, and you know the story. There was this great storm that came up. Jesus had gone to the hinder part of the ship, and He fell asleep, and there was this great storm that came up. And I mean, it shook the disciples up. It shook them up. They thought, we're going to die. We're not going to make it to the other side. We're in the mist. We can't turn and go back. We're too far away from the shore. We're not going to make it to the other side. We're going to die here today. Now, if you've ever been anywhere remotely close to that state, you can somehow identify with the fear and the uncertainty of the disciples. But see, Jesus is certain. And so he taught them, watch me calm this storm, because you're going to need to see this if you're going to be able to face and be a part of what's going to happen next. And so he calms the storm of the sea. You know this story very well. But then when they get to the other side, the Bible says in verse number 26, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man. Now, this man, if you know anything about him, he had a storm going on in his soul. So we're going to see where Jesus, he healed the storm of the sea so that the men would see, wow, what manner of man is this? Is there anything that he cannot do? He just spoke, and through the power of his word, the sea ceased from her raging. The wind ceased from blowing. I mean, all was calm. Well, here was a man that had no calm. He was absolutely restless, just like that sea that they came off of. He was restless, and he needed a calm in his soul. So before Jesus performed the calming of the soul in this man, he performed the calmness of the sea in nature. Why? To teach these men, there's nothing I can't do. Don't you ever think that there's a situation that I'm not in complete control of. You want to live life with certainty? Then you need to get a hold of that truth today. Now, I'm not talking about up here, brethren. Listen to me clearly. I'm not talking about, you know, just reciting a phrase or some words. Well, you know, I believe that Jesus can do anything. I mean believing it right in here. I believe that there's absolutely nothing that God cannot do. I believe that, brethren. I believe that. That God can do anything. God is all powerful. He's all wise. God can do anything. And I think that the church needs to get back to that place of certainty again. And so let's look at this man. The Bible says, I want you to notice a few things about this man. And I've just chosen a few words here. When Jesus saw this man, he saw him naked. Now that's an odd way to see somebody. And yet we live in a generation where everybody wants you to see them naked. I don't fully understand, except for I think the devils are causing people to take their clothes off. You see, because that's what happened to this man. This man was full of devils. And when people get full of devils, they start stripping down. Or when they get influenced by devils, they start shedding clothes. And so the Bible says here that this certain man, notice some things about this man. Write this down. When Jesus saw him, he was naked. He was a naked man. And I want you to notice some things about this man. All right? I want you to notice that one of the things that God wanted us to know about this man, in verse number 27, Luke said, you know, it was unusual, but this man, in verse number 27, he wear no clothes. This was odd. Now, what am I to learn from this? I'm to learn that the devil is stripping people of things. Yes, clothes, but the devil just strips from us, doesn't he? He strips us of our joy. He strips us of our family. He strips us of our dignity. He strips us of our peace. He strips us of our health. Listen, sin had become a part of this man's life, and now he's just stripped of everything. See, the devil comes in, and he just strips us of everything. Can I tell you, that's what sin does. It just, listen, the sin and Satan just strips man of everything. God blessed man. God made man, and he gave man so much. And he said, here's my gift to you, the gift of life, the gift of land, the gift of liberty. Here's my gift to you. And then Satan comes in through sin, and he just strips man of all of that and then some. He will strip you of all that, and if you are not careful, and if you do not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he will strip you of even your soul. It's real. The enemy's real. Sin is real. Sin will damn you. Amen. So here's this man, And I don't know how he began. I just know that he had a family one day. He had a family. He had friends one day. How do you know that? Well, look, if you would, just carefully in verse number 39. He said, I want you to go home to thine own house and show how great things God hath done to thee. See, there was a family one day. Someone said this man went from the front yard to the graveyard. He had a family, he had a home, he had a house. And if you read the account in Mark, he had friends. And Jesus said, I want you to go tell your friends. But now he has nothing. Right. Now he doesn't even have any clothes on. He's naked and he's just running around in the tombs and he's just cutting himself and he's crying always day and night. Let me give you a couple of words about this. I want you to write this down. Degrade. Sin degrades people. It just, listen, it takes moral people and it makes them no moral. It takes innocent people and it makes them guilty. It takes clean people and it makes them unclean. It takes decent people and it makes them indecent. It takes honest people and it makes them dishonest. It takes good people and it makes them bad people. Sin just strips us of all virtue that God gave us when he created us in his own image. We look around today and we say, what is going on in our world? What is going on in America? What is happening? Why have men gone crazy? Sin, brethren. Sin. It's sin. We ought to be afraid of this thing called sin. You ought to be afraid of it. You ought to have a reverential fear and say, I want to stay away from that. I'm afraid of what that can do to my life. I'm afraid of what that can take from my family. I'm afraid of what that can take from my virtue. I'm afraid of it, and I want to abhor it. I want to abstain from it. I want to stay away from it. Why? Sin brings people down. It just does. That's what happened to this man. You see, when you first read about this man, you think, this guy's crazy. This guy's crazy. Well, maybe he was. Maybe sin drove him crazy. Because I can tell you this, the Bible says when he came to Jesus, and the inference here is not until he came to Jesus that he was in his right mind. There is a certain insanity about sin. Amen. To where people can know, this is going to hurt me, but I'm going to do it anyway. Yeah. This could kill me, but I'm going to try it anyway. Right. Isn't it amazing how people can just, listen, I've been young. I've done some stupid, foolish stuff. Now, just because you're young, that doesn't give you a free pass to do stupid stuff. Somebody say amen with me. Right. Right. However, young people do some stupid stuff. Yeah. I know some old people that do. Right. Hey, man, you're looking at one of them. I've done some pretty stupid stuff when I got a little older, too. All right? But isn't it amazing how people can be confronted with something not knowing what's on the backside of what they're getting ready to embark on and just say, I'll do it. You're somewhere and somebody's smoking something. Yeah, it comes your way. I'll do it. Never know it. Hey, what is it? I don't know. They're doing it. I'll do it. They lay out a line or they pass the bong or they pass the booze. And you know, what is it? I don't know. They're doing it. I'll do it. Isn't it amazing how that sin can cause us to temporarily lose our sanity and our wit? Let's do stuff. Right? I wonder what would happen if I go 100 miles an hour down this road. I don't know, but I'll do it. What? Sin. Sin just, it dulls our senses, doesn't it? It causes us not to think straight. And the Bible says that this man, if you'll notice with me, in verse number 35, the latter part of it says that after he had come to Jesus in verse number 35, that he was in his right mind, which is an inference. It before that he wasn't. Why? Sin does that to people. It degrades people. It degrades them. Running around naked in the tombs. They were trying to bind him. By the way, let me just say this. I'm just going to say this in passing. There's no way I can say everything that needs to be said about this. All right, there is so much in here. But I do want to hit some things I think will help you. Society has no answer for sin. Right. Now, you know this story, right? You know this account. I hope that you do. If you haven't, I want you to read it. Now, society doesn't have an answer for sin. They just don't. Society, you know, psychoanalysts, that's their answer. Psychoanalysts is not a, listen, that's not an answer for sin. Right. Pills is not an answer for sin. Right. potions, that's not an answer for sin. Programs, that's not an answer for sin. Hear me now. There's only one thing that can take care of the sin problem. Let me refer that, re-reference that. There's only one person that can take care of the sin problem. And his name's Jesus, amen. Before I came to Christ, I tried many things, programs and potions and pills and psychobabble. But I'm going to tell you something. When I came to Christ, praise God, he made a difference in my life. Changed my life. Put some clothes on me. Put me at his feet. And put me in my right way of thinking. But preacher, what do you think about these people that say they're saved, they're a Christian, and therefore abortion? I don't think they're saved. That's what I think. What do you think about these people that are, say they're a Christian and they believe in sodomites behind the pulpit? I don't believe they're saved. That's what I think. Now I have a right to what I think, and you have a right to what you think. But I'm going to tell you something, brethren. We are living in a day where people say, well, you know, sin does this, but Jesus can change you, but not all the way. Hey, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ can change you all the way, man. All the way. Changes everything about me. The way I think, the way I look, the way I act, Jesus changed the way I live and the way I behave. Who did that, preacher? It wasn't some program. It was the King of Glory, amen. Changed this man, too. Still changing people, by the way. I have a problem with these folks who say, well, you know, did you hear about old so-and-so getting saved? And never change. Don't want to get baptized. Don't want to join the church. Don't want to serve Jesus. Don't want to read their Bible. Don't want to pray. Don't want to tell nobody about them getting saved. Don't want to ever do anything for God. Hey, I got to tell you something. I'm concerned about them. I'm concerned about that. I'm not their judge. I don't know what's in man's heart. But when I read in this Bible, I read that those that have come to Christ, they're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I understand people, and you know, listen, those of you who are members of this church, you know, I understand people grow and mature at different times at different levels. But there's got to be some change in your life if you got born again. Say amen with me now. This is important stuff. Degrading, sin degrades. Number two, sin dominates. I want to show you a couple of words that you ought to underline. I'm going to tell you a lie about sin now. I'm going to tell on sin today. And the devil's fought me all week. You know why? I'm going to tell on him today. I'm going to tell on the devil today. You say, oh, no, preacher, you better be careful. He'll get you. Well, he's got to go through Jesus to get me. So I'm not going to get too shook up about it. I'm not ready to take him on, but I've got a Savior that can. I don't want to get too proud and too arrogant here. I want to stay humble and realize that I'm no match for him. But my Savior is. Amen. I want you to notice it here in Luke 8, something how sin dominates. Here's a lie about sin. Well, just try it this one time and get it out of your system, and then it'll be over. Yeah. You know, just try it one time. Just this one time. Go ahead and get it out of your system. And you know what? Sow you wilder. Do it this one time. You know what you're doing? You're not going to do anything but feed the beast. That one time is going to create such an urging and such a craving in you, you got to do it again. If there's anybody in here, and I would never advocate this, and I don't want to get it too much in detail in this, but if you've ever tried a drink, a snort, a tote, you know exactly what I'm telling you. A look on the wrong website. Listen to me now. You know what I'm talking about. Just this one time now. Just this one time, then it'll be over, and you can appease your curiosity, and then you can move on. That is a lie of the devil and sin. Amen. Young people, you better hear me now. The devil's going to come to you and say, well, just one time, tell just one lie. You listen, you'll be a liar. Steal just this one time, and then you can go on and make it on your own. You'll be a thief. Just this one time, do that immoral thing. One time, see how it feels, and then move on with your life. Listen to me now. It'll become a lifestyle. I don't know how this man got to where he was. But I know that sin dominated his life when we read about him here. I don't know too many people that go running and jump off the ledge into gross sin and immorality. It's usually a step at a time. Some folks in church, it could be something just as subtle as moving from the front of the church to the back of the church. Now, if you've done that, don't think that I'm pointing you out, okay? It may be because your seat was taken today, and that's a good thing, not a bad thing. But see, it's the little subtle things. Well, I think I'm just going to skip church this one time, or I'm busy. I just don't have time for Bible reading. You know what? So I've skipped a day or two of prayer. For long, it's going to be a week or two now. Listen to me. Why? Because sin dominates. What do you mean, preacher? Watch this. Watch this now. Look at what God says. I want you to see what God says. Luke chapter 8. I want you to notice a word, and if you would just underline it, I think it'll help you to remember. Look in Luke 8, verse 27. When he went forth into the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils. I want you to underline those next two words. Long time. Long time. I want you to hold your place here and turn back to Mark just for a moment in chapter 5. And let's see what Mark says about this domination. Maybe he said, you know, just this one time. Long time. Well, one little situation here and then, long time. Notice what it says in Mark chapter 5. Are you there? Now hold your place. We're going back to Luke now, but hold your place and look what it says here. Brethren, when I read this, it doesn't matter if I'm standing here or if I'm at my study at home, it breaks my heart. Because through the years as a pastor, I can't tell you how many people that I have stood on the path of destruction and said, please don't go there. I have given them counsel, don't do this, you're messing up, only for them to go on and encounter devils for a long time. Some of them come crippled and broken back. And I'm glad that they came back, but they lost so much in that long time that the devil had them. Notice, if you would, in Mark chapter number 5, this breaks my heart. Look at verse number 5. The Bible, speaking of this same man, if you'll read the account, you'll find it. Speaking of this same man, said, and always, think about that now, always, no peace, no rest, no joy, no contentment, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Long time. Long time. Always, night and day. See, I believe it started out this way, like it does, as we go back to Luke chapter number 8 and bring this to a close for today. I believe it starts out this way. I do. Little Johnny's just so sweet and cute, maybe no discipline, and he's laughed at when he does wrong, or he picks up some profanity from mom and dad who think it's cute for him to use that, or give him a little sip of booze when he's 8 or 9. You say, preacher, would people do that? They do it every day. Every day. Hearing God's name cussed. And then finally Johnny gets up to the place, 10, 11 years old, he gets a spit and he wants to chew a little tobacco, or he wants to smoke a little Marlboro, or he wants to take a little drink of dad's whiskey in the cabinet. Listen, seeing this hundreds upon hundreds of times. And that cute little fella that everybody thought, you know what, one day that fella, he's got this personality, or he's got this or that, and then he begins to experiment on his own. Because he's almost been trained that it's okay to do some of this stuff. And then he takes one little peek, or one little toke, or one little drink, or one little snort, or one little run, little fix. And before you know it, long time, always, night and day, God, break these chains. God, break these chains. I don't even want to live. God, if I have to live like this, I don't even want to live. It's real. It's real. And Jesus said, I want to tell you about a certain man. Had a family, had it all. But he took a look into the dark side. I don't know how it started. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I know how long it lasted. Long time. There might be somebody sitting here who's been thinking about, maybe you've already begun to dabble into something. You thought, you know what, I'm just going to do it for a little season here. Just going to do it this once or twice. Can I tell you, that's probably what this man thought. But a long time, always, day and night later, he was still running around crying. You know how society handled it? They tried to chain him up. Listen, the world doesn't know how to take care of these kind of situations. Read it. Read it. They tried to chain him up. They treated him like an animal. Tried to chain him up and put him away. Just get him away from us. As long as he's away from us, we don't care. Just get him away. Right? You read it? So when Jesus seen the man, he was naked. But now watch this. When Jesus saved the man, he was a new man. And I'm not going to go into too much detail, but I want you to see this. And then this will be the final point here. I was going to get into, he sent him out. He saw him. He was naked. But then when he saved him, he was new. But then when he sent him, he was needed. These people needed him. And it's amazing what God can do with one person. It's amazing. It changed the whole city. You say, did it, preacher? Well, I won't get into it in detail, but yes, it did. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 39. Jesus told this man, by the way, when this man got saved, the Bible says that Jesus was going back into the ship, and this man came to him and said, I want to go with you, right? Look at verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him, meaning Jesus, that he might be with him. Every person I've ever known to get saved, this is what they want right here. And Jesus said, well, I've got something for you to do. I didn't save you just to just relax and hang around. I've got a job for you. I saved you for a purpose. Remember what we talked about at the beginning of this message? I saved you for a purpose. I've got something for you to do. Look at verse number 39. He said, I want you to return to your own house. Now, don't you know when dad, when sweetheart, when husband came home, don't you know that was a time of rejoicing? Don't you know? Well, I tell you, in ministry, for all the heartache and all the sorrow, thank God for times like this. Amen. When dad comes home, and he says, children, honey, I'm through with drinking. The bottle's done. I'm done. Got born again. That old filthy stuff will never touch my lips again by the grace of God. Children, I'm done with this. I'm done with that. I'm a new man now. Amen. Change man. Can I tell you, that's what the power of Jesus Christ can do. Amen. Give me a witness, church. I'm telling you right now, we need to let people know that Jesus changes lives. Amen. Jesus just don't do it halfway. Jesus never done anything halfway in his existence. Listen, never. All the way with Jesus, brethren. All the way. He said, return. Now, I want you to tell him how great things God had done for thee. Look at what happened. He went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. You read Mark's account, you know what the Bible says? All men did marvel. Read it sometime. Not while I'm preaching today. Go home and read Mark 5. Read the end of this account here, and you'll find where it says, all men did marvel. He made a difference. You know, there's something about following the instructions. Let me say this now, of God. God instructed him. And you know what happened? He became an influence. You want to be an influence? You want to make an impact on people's lives? You've got to do more than sit around and wish it. You've got to follow the instructions of this book. Right, folks? Right, church? Amen. If we're going to make an influence, if we're going to make a difference on people's lives and be an influence, we're going to have to follow the instruction. They go together. You'll never be an influence for God until you follow God's instructions. And that's taught very clearly here. Now, let me close with this. What happened to this man? Follow it. We'll be in verse number 38 and 39. The Bible says, now, the man out of whom, in verse number 38, the man with whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return into thine own house and show how great things, and he published through the city. Now, I got ahead of myself. Let me find that scripture that I'm looking for. Verse 35, there it is, verse 35. And so they went out to see what was done. I'm in verse 35. And they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now I want you to think about that. I didn't read it, but I want you to sometime. You know what this man was doing? He was running around in the tombs. He was running around breaking chains, breaking fetters. He was a madman. He's crazy. You know what Jesus done for him? He gave him a peace that brought such a calm in his heart. He was just seated right there at the foot of Jesus. Amen. You know, there's people today, I see them almost every day. They are so wound tight. They're popping pills by the handful. They're drinking booze by the quarts. Why? They're so wound tight. They're so frayed. Their lives are so falling apart. And you know what they need? They need what this man got. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. And I still feel that way. Something's not right in your life. God never saved a person to be that way. God never saved anyone to be all to pieces and no peace in your life. Now, I'm not saying life's not without trouble. The Bible's very clear. Jesus said that in this life you shall have tribulation. But he went on to say, but be of good cheer. Amen? I've overcome. And I'm with you. So I want you to write that down. Calm. All right? When you come to Jesus, it's calm. He's seated. But notice the change that come into his life. Not only is he sitting in verse number 35, but the Bible says he's in his right mind. Can I tell you, when you come to Jesus, Jesus just changes the way you think. He sets you straight mentally. He does. You know what that calm is? That calm is spiritually. It's emotional. Jesus changes everything about us. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. Here was a man that was out of control, a certain man out of control. And Jesus just changed everything about him. You know, I'm about tired of hearing these folks that know very little about the Bible tell me, well, you know, Jesus can, he can save your soul, but you still, you know, you still got your mind and you still got this and that. Jesus can change all that too. Jesus can change all that too. I'm just telling you what the Bible says here. Look at it again. It says in verse number 35 that this one in whom the devils were departed, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, calm, restful, peaceful, just sitting there, basking in the presence of God. And then the Bible says not only was he that, but it says that he was clothed. You know, I think that speaks a little bit about the physical part of man, the moral part of man. Can I tell you, when God saved me, God changed my morals. Amen. Absolutely. If your morals haven't changed, something's not right. God changes these things of our lives. Our morals, our behavior, our physical, we're just different. Then the Bible says not only was he, in verse number 35, not only was he sitting at the feet of Jesus, not only was he clothed, but he was in his right mind. Changed his mental. It changes everything. When you come to Christ, it just changes everything. It just does. Aren't you glad of that? And then it even changed his challenge, his purpose. He said, now I want you to go out and do something different. These folks would say, well, I'm saved and just still doing the same old thing I did before I got saved. This man didn't. God gave him a new purpose in life. And he said, now I want you to go out and tell everybody. And he did. And he did. He found his purpose and he got busy doing it. What an account in the Scripture. What a narrative. I thank God for it. I thank God for it. Well, this certain man speaks to me, speaks to you. I wonder if you've ever had that kind of encounter in your life to where you realize I need some change, and then you meet Jesus. This man met him. I could go on and on. He had devils, but we don't need to talk about that. What we need to talk about is this man had change in his life because he came to the life changer. Have you been to the life changer? Have you? Did he change your life? You say, well, preacher, I have, and he did. But somehow I've allowed sin to creep back in my life. Unless somebody here mistake what I've preached today, that can happen. It can happen. And if you're there today, would you let God help you get back to being what God saved you to be? Would you? Would you make the bold move in your life to say, you know what? I wasn't saved to live this way. I wasn't saved to do these things. God saved me to make a difference in people's lives. God saved me to bring honor and glory to His name. God didn't save me to do some things that I'm doing and live the way I'm living. I want to get back to doing what God saved me to do. You know, I don't know anybody that's ever been saved that hasn't had to do that. I know I have. That doesn't mean anything special. I'm no one special. I think that every Christian at some point in their life, at least once, if not more, has to get to the place of where we realize, you know, God didn't save me to be this. God saved me to be honorable and moral and honest and upright. Not perfect, but a Christian. We bear His name, and we need to carry His message in a way that's honorable. Let's all stand to our feet. What a life. What a life. You know, not long after I got saved, I heard a song. And I thought, that's my theme song right there. Perhaps you've heard it. I'm not going to sing it, so don't get nervous. But it goes something like this. I wish I could sing. I mean, I would let her go right now if I could. Things are different now. Something happened to me when Jesus came into my life. Things are different now, brethren. See, the things that I used to do, I don't do anymore. The things that I used to love, I don't love anymore. God changed me. Things are different now. Why? Jesus. See, one day I was that certain man. And the eye of an all-loving, all-caring God was on me. And a certain day, my certain day was October the 26th, 1980. God put conviction so deep in my soul, I couldn't get away from it. I couldn't get away from it. Through a series of events that as I look back, I just say, God, You're so merciful. You're so patient. How foolish was I? But I want to thank God that He didn't give up on me. He stayed with me right through the process and saved my hell-bent, unworthy soul. And now I can sing as the songwriter, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. How about you? Things are different now. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask the pianist to come.